Okay, so we spent the afternoon. We had gone to Mwembeshi trying to secure a house where, if we have a crusade there or a revival meeting for soul winning, we can sometimes take weekends where all of us, those who are willing, those who can participate, we can keep camp there and do evangelism activities. Amen. So wherever we are as believers, we want to take the word of God. Amen. So we moved well. We were able to find a place where we can do such. But the good thing is the school has allowed us to meet for fellowship for Sundays, even for midweek services there. And that's a breakthrough. So I'm still trying to work out a program on how we can see so that prayer meetings can start there. Amen. Amen. Now, I want us to look at the topic we had on Sunday and just dig deeper into it. And interestingly, Brother Nzima was telling me, the brother who is ministering on daily devotion, I haven't yet had a chance to listen, that he's touching on things I mentioned on Sunday. Where's the duster? I'm looking for the duster. or anyone with a tissue or something? Okay, we'll try to use this. And that wasn't the first time we are hearing such. You find someone tell you, oh, the message you preached is what another one is ministering. I believe the body of Christ is one, and certain things the Spirit may want us to learn, be aware of, could be the same things which are affecting the bride of Christ, probably in other places around the world. Amen. So I want us to still focus on time, wisdom, and the foolishness of youth. And we didn't manage to record the Sunday sermon, so we hope by revisiting this, it will still help others who were not able to hear it. But we're really trying to go deeper into what I desired for the thought to convey. We can stand for the reading. Let us go to 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1 to 11. First Kings chapter 12, verse 1 to 11. The story we are reading happened at a time when King Solomon had died and his son was to take over as ruler of the nation. And here is something which happened with the new king. His name was Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. That they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and he will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And the king Rehoboam consulted with the old man that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and would serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old man, which they had given him, and consulted with a young man that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye, that we may answer this people? Verse 10, And the young man that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gathering. As we hear your word, Lord, may you grant words of inspiration to the speaker, and may it be received with faith in the ears and the heart of the hearer. Grant it, Lord, that at the end of this service, we may all experience what you desire for us, Lord, to experience. Grant it, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We may be seated. And the first thing we want to observe in what we have read is it was a young king who was now in power, but the system of governance was designed in such a way that a king needed to be surrounded by these counselors, the old men. And these old men were the same people who used to sit or to advise his father. That was King Solomon. In case you see these insects are increasing, you may want to close the windows. It's not that hot in here. And what we see is a young person surrounded by old men. Why have such a combination? What was the purpose of these counselors? When you look at Rehoboam, Rehoboam was a young man. And what was in his hands? Power. Power of what? Power of ruling. And you need to know that a king holds immense power in his hands. It's not like a democracy the way we are. A king holds immense power. He's very powerful. The lives of the people in the kingdom are in his hands. And that is what Rehoboam has. But the way the system of governance was designed was these old men are to advise this young man on how to handle this power. That is immensely important. When these two work together, the strength of the youth and the wisdom of the old man, it brings about balance, right? Because, as someone says, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Now, and it is even more dangerous when the person holding power is a young person. Because naturally, a young person, his glory is in strength. When you are young, you have energy. You want to achieve. You want to accomplish. You have dreams. You have ambition. That is the strength of a young person. He still has the ability to accomplish things. But power, strength alone is not enough. Strength needs to be balanced with wisdom, right? The problem is, strength, power can be given to you in one day. Whether you are a fool or wise, if you are a fool and you are given power, instantly you become powerful. Instantly you can give orders and people have to obey them. Power can be received in one day, but wisdom is a different thing. Wisdom is not something you can sit down and then you receive it in the same way power is transferred to your hands. You can appoint a president in one day. You can appoint an MP in one day, even call him honorable. But that does not mean he is honorable. Because the state of honor comes with experience. Experience can give you knowledge. Knowledge can lead you to wisdom. That's not something you get instantly. You understand that? As a young person, Rehoboam became powerful as a king. Immediately he was given the crown. But wisdom is not just something which is conferred on you or something which is put on you. Wisdom may require many years. Amen. Now, let us go to Proverbs 20, verse 29. Proverbs 20, verse 29. I pray, I hope you catch the revelation of what we are speaking about in this subject. Proverbs 20, verse 29. And I want us all to read it together. If you have a working voice, if you are thankful, you are alive today and you have a voice, I want to hear that voice. Read it not just for the sake of speaking. Read it to observe the words which have been put in this verse. Shall we all read? The glory
of young men.
Let's say that again. The glory is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. So you see, the glory of young men is what? Strength. Or we can call it power. That's the strength you have. So you have a young man. He has strength. But strength alone is not enough. Because the strength without the beauty of wisdom becomes destructive. It can destroy you. So the strength needs to be combined by the wisdom of old men. Now, when you use the word old, what does it mean? Old is a word which tells us about time. Right? If I say, how old are you? What am I asking? How long have you lived in time? Correct? Now, living in time, if this is a starting point, There is a start and there is end. This is living in time. Now, from here to there, two things can happen. You can be accomplished, meaning goals, objectives, purpose has been achieved. Two things as you move on this journey. You can be accomplished, or at the end of the journey, you can face a loss. Life is about those two things. It's about accomplishing or losing. At the end of the journey, I don't know for how many years, if you've reached the end, only to lose out, only to achieve nothing, what happens at the end? It could be regret. Say, oh, I wish I had done that. I wish I had. Or it could be an accomplishment. Remember the words of Paul? I have run the race. I fought a good fight. So it's not something you leave to chance. You say, Sitiziwa. Mulungu zamena zakamba. Paul was very sure of what he was saying. He says, I've run the race. I have fought, not just a fight. I have fought a fight. How many would want to end their journey like that? Yeah. I have fought a good fight. Here is the good news, in case you are getting scared of what I'm speaking. As long as you are here, you are breathing, it means God has given you an opportunity to do it right today. As long as you are still breathing, there's that opportunity for you to accomplish it the way Paul did. The reason you are still alive is not because God loves you better than another person who has died in an accident today. Because even you could die by an accident one day. We don't hold our tomorrow. We do not know. One day you could die of a sickness. I don't know. But the reason why you are alive, there's still an accomplished work that needs to be accomplished through your life. The question is, what is that? And how well are you living your life? Now, having lived so many years, let's say you've lived up to 90 years old or 100 years old, that does not mean you've lived a successful life. No. Because I was watching an interview, these video clips, and this man has lived up to 80, I think 90, and he was being interviewed, and the man says, I was smoking every day. And then the interviewer said, but didn't your doctor tell you about the dangers of smoking? And he joyfully, even making fun, he says, actually, my doctor died. And everyone in the audience laughed. You know what he was proud of? He says, hey, my doctor was telling me, don't do this, don't do that, but I've been smoking every day and I've lived longer than my doctor. So, you think long life on its own is success? No. We can live very long. That doesn't mean, oh, God has given me more grace than another person. Because I need to tell you, Jesus died at 33. The fulfillment of your purpose may not need many years. Do you know how long John the Baptist lived? You know, he lived all through to the 30s of his life. God prepared him all those many years. You don't hear anything about John the Baptist. And out of nowhere, he comes out of the wilderness and begins to preach and proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. How long did John preach? A very short period of time, would say, right? But he was born for that purpose. He accomplished it and he was off the scene. The purposes of God are not accomplished by how long you live. Because you can live very long, but have very little quality in there. Now, right in here, we have different ages. Others are 20, others are 30, others are 40, others are 50. I don't know. But it's not about the length. It's about
the quality of your life before God. Does it count? You understand that? If today God calls you, would you have accomplished the purpose he put in your life, or it will end up as a loss? At the end of it all, these are the words I want to hear from him. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's profoundly important. Now, we were put in time to live our lives here.
You won't live forever, as in this earthly life we have right now. That is why the psalmist said, teach me to number my days. Teach us to number our days. What does it mean, teach me to number our days? Because it is possible for you to live through time without counting. Teach me to number my days does not mean, teach me how to celebrate my birthday. Oh, now I'm 20 years old. No, it means, help me, Lord, to be aware of where I am and how life can be very short. I can be called home at any time. In other words, I don't want to live through life unconscious, where you think another day is yours again. No. Numbering my days means every day I wake up, I don't lose myself to the busyness of the day, but I become conscious that what I have is a borrowed life. It means each day you want it to count. Now, when we are breathing, when we are young, well, we have strength, we have power, we have opportunity. But strength on its own is not good if it's not coupled with wisdom. And where is that wisdom? In the old man, right? Notice what Elihu, how he put it. Let's quickly go to Job 32, verse 4. Job 32, verse 4. This was a time when the three friends of Job had been telling him things, and Job has been challenging them with questions. And then there's a young man, Elihu, who's been observing how this conversation is going. And when it reached a point, it was all quiet, and these men could not answer the challenging questions of Job. Elihu started boiling within him. He gets angry with these three men. And in speaking, he says words that catch my attention in the context of what we're speaking about. Job 32, verse 4. Shall we read? Now, Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. So he was a well-raised young man. He wasn't there trying to throw his voice when these elderly people were speaking. He's just there as an observer. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And I want to say this wasn't just an emotion of anger, but the Holy Spirit comes on him and he is about to speak words. God has actually sent him to speak these words, because earlier on in Job 13, Job had spoken out to God that if God, you could only come, not in a way that would scare me, like pillar of fire, like, you know, all these magnificent supernatural kind of manifestations. But Job said, if you could come in a way that won't scare me, I have questions for you, God, or you can ask me questions and I will answer. And so God sends this young man, Elihu. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and you are very old. Now, are you seeing that distinction again? I am young and you are very
old.
You, not just old, but you are very
old.
In other words, you've lived longer than me. Okay? And he says, wherefore I was afraid and does not show you mine opinion. Why is he withholding his opinion? Because he was giving reverence to the longevity of these men, how long they had lived. That is why he was afraid. These are elderly people. I won't throw in my comment. And he was wise to do that, because a person who has lived long, he should have more privilege
to speak on account of what? On account of how long he has lived. Not just because he has lived longer, but it is expected that by living longer, you've made more observations than the one who's lived for a shorter period of time, because nothing is new on this earth. But in living through this long period of time, the question is, have you observed patterns? Now, you know, patterns are very important. Patterns. Patterns are very important in any sphere of life. Can we all say patterns? Patterns. Say it again. Patterns. Patterns of what? It can be in business, it can be in spiritual life, it can be in family life. All human civilization is where it is today because of observing. You understand that? The shoes you are wearing, they're a product of society observed patterns. When we don't have shoes, hey, every now and then we go to the field, we step on a thorn, it injures us. Another one again, oh, a snake bite me. Another one, oh, I hit into a stone. What are these patterns of injury happening to the foot, right? As a result of that, we have something to cover the shoe. What is a shoe? It is a result of observing patterns. Whatever you can point at in human civilization, it is because human beings were able to observe. When this happens, that happens. When this happens, that happens. Let's put forth this solution. Now, a person can sit in time and observe nothing. That is foolishness. Another person can sit in time and be aware of what goes on. Your awareness of what goes on is what informs the decisions you're supposed to make.
Amen. That's true.
Are you understanding that? You don't just sit down and life is slapping you left, right, and center. You keep hitting yourself on the same stone every now and then. It means you are not observing. Do you know it's not every time that God will open his mouth and speak audibly, because he has put a capacity, the ability in the human mind to observe. Here is something in the character of God. God is not in the habit of creating a new thing every now and then. Did you know that? I'll say that again. God is not in the habit of always creating a thing he has already created. It is in his character to create the first thing and equip it with a certain design that it can continue in a certain fashion, and he will even equip it with the ability to observe, learn, and do what needs to be done. Imagine if every tree on earth, God had to recreate a tree every time. Oh, there is need for a tree there. Let me plant a new one. Oh, I think there they need rain. Let me plant a tree. Is that how God runs his projects? No, he made a tree in the beginning. What did he do? He put a DNA in it. As long as the conditions are right, he has put an ability in this tree that once it grows and matures, fruit to be produced. Hidden in that fruit is a seed. That seed is a blueprint of what needs to come out of it. He defines it in the beginning. From one tree or whatever he created, today we have trees all over the world. That is how he does his work. Do you know that today we have, what's the world population? How many billions are we now? Huh? 8? Did God in Eden create 8 billion people? He created one man. But inside him was the ability to procreate. To this man was given a revelation, and he needed to pass it on. This human being had an ability to think and to teach the young ones. Even the young ones are given an ability to grow up with a sense of observation of what the older one is doing, and they grow up into that habit and the cycle of human activities. Right? Yes. That is God's pattern. Now, listen to what Elihu says. He says, I said, verse 7, shall we all read verse 7 all together? I said, we can say it better than that. Shall we all say it? I said, days should. Hey, what? Days should. What kind of an expression is this? Days should. Let's say that. Days should speak. Let's speak that phrase. Days. Again. That's a strange expression, right? What is days? Time should speak. Meaning, if you've lived, when it says days here, he's talking about many days. Meaning, you've lived long enough. If you've lived long enough, days, your long age should speak to you, should teach you wisdom. So, if you're on a journey, you start here. As you are climbing up, you meet an obstacle here. Maybe you hit into it, you trip over. That's day one. Day two, you go on, nothing. Day three, you see, if I hit into this, I remember what it did to me. I need to move this way. What has it done? Days have spoken to you, right? Now, you live. As you reach here, there's a younger one you've given birth to. This younger one is void of understanding. Now, remember, he has more strength than you because he's just starting his journey. You understand that? However, this young one should have an advantage. He should have a better testimony than you. Why? Because he is not starting out the way you started. Are we together?
Amen.
Him, he has a balance of two things. He has strength, the glory of power, the glory of achieving, accomplishing. He has that strength, but the greater advantage he has is you. Why? You are adding to him the benefit of wisdom. You are going to tell him, hey, as you are moving, you are going to find crevices. You're going to find a stone. When you find it, it looks like this, like that. And how you do it, move this way. So, this younger one has an advantage of strength and wisdom. The trouble is, the wisdom is not residing in him. It is residing in another person. It will only work as an advantage if he has faith in this person who has brought him in life.
Amen. That's true.
Are you getting it?
Amen.
Although he has this advantage can be lost if he feels, no, it's my rights. It's my life. I'm more intelligent. This old man, he actually doesn't know certain things I know. Do you know, when this man has walked this journey, by the time he reaches here, this man, there are certain things he may not know by virtue of things are updated. The world has moved. There are new principles of leadership you need to know, which this man may not be aware of. This young man may have gone in a classroom. He has been taught about how leadership works. He has been taught about this and that. He's been taught about science. And when he mentions it to this older one, the older one seems, oh, I didn't know about that. And if the young person is not careful, he will think, having more knowledge, he is wiser than the older one. But knowledge is not the same as wisdom.
Amen.
The older one may not know certain things, but wisdom makes him greater than he that has even more knowledge. You get the point? Because having more knowledge does not amount to having wisdom. And this is the trouble we have today. We are in a situation where our young people have more strength. Strength of what? Strength of more knowledge. Strength of, and these technological devices has exposed them to all sorts of knowledge and ideas. But the danger is having this strength, strength of what? Strength of knowledge, strength of energy, strength of wanting to accomplish things, but yet lacking wisdom. Wisdom is not something you get in a classroom and you hear something and say, oh, now I understand. I think I'm wiser. No. Wisdom is not something you get because you've read so many books, even including spoken word books. That does not mean, no, I think I'm wiser now. I know it. No. Wisdom comes by having spent time to listen to what Deza are speaking. Now, for you to hear what Deza are speaking, it can only happen in time. You can't bring everything in one day. How do Deza speak? You actually live through life. When you say, Lord, help me. I've just realized I don't have patience. I desire to have patience. The word Job was patient. God is not going to send an angel with a syringe and he injects you with patience. And then, oh, you come out of this prayer session and somehow you just feel you are more patient. No. You pray for patience, God is going to create a circumstance which will tempt your impatience. And you're going to see the result of being impatient. And if you've got ears to hear, you're going to say, that was a bad experience. And as you live through those tests, trials, challenges, you wanted something so badly, and then God is going to create a situation which develops patience in you. Another time, a similar situation wants to repeat. You say, I think the last experience I had, God has taught me to wait. How has that come? Days have spoken to you. Circumstances have spoken to you. Situations have spoken to you. And you've become wiser. Days should speak. And the other thing he says what? And multitude of years should teach. Come on, read verse 7. I said days should speak and multitude of years should teach. Wisdom. Multitude of years should teach wisdom. You see, wisdom is a product of time. And so, what's the glory of an old man? Wisdom. And on Sunday, we mentioned that life has been designed with three features. Or we can call it the threefold design of life. Number one, when one reaches of age, he produces offspring. When you've reached of age, you're mature, you get a wife, you have children. A tree, you've been watering it. You've seen there's two avocado trees outside this church. They've been growing. They can never produce an avocado. They need to be mature. We're talking about the natural process here. Now, we're not really interested in things like trees. We're interested in you as a human being, because you have something which can't be found in other nature, and that is the ability to reason, the ability to think, the ability to choose. And is it not beautiful that whether among animals or among human beings, God has designed it in such a way that the body can only produce a child when it is mature? Imagine what would have happened if a body can produce a child in the absence of maturity. There are many things which are going to go wrong. But
a mother hen reaches of age where it can protect, it can provide, and when a little chick hatches, it begins to follow what mama hen is doing, right? So, one entity being older and another one younger is a very good design, because the younger learns from the older having experienced what it needs to experience, right? You even see the older one wanting to give food to the little ones. It knows eating is important, eating is essential. Now, to human beings, our requirements are even higher. You don't just need physical maturity to say, okay, I have beard, I have muscles, I think I can have a family. It's twofold: physical maturity and mental maturity, right? You provide protection to the young one. You provide them an opportunity to be schooled. And you mentor them. You tell them, child, you do things like that, they'll give you problems in your life. A listening child will hear and say, no, I can't do that. My father told me this and that. Now, we're at this stage here. No matter how a younger one can have more knowledge because of the internet and all that, the wisdom of the older one is very important. You understand that? It's a design of God that the younger should be guided by the older. Among the Ten Commandments, it's the only commandment which comes with a promise. Obey your father and your mother that you may live. And that wisdom, it is naturally in an older person. Right? Of course, we live in a very confused time. It has its own extremes. But naturally, generally speaking, older people will guide the younger. My son, take this path. My daughter, this is what is right for you. But this young person has emotions, best of strength. And sometimes we even get tempted to think, oh, but isn't this good for me? Hey, the older person knows better. So when one reaches of age, he produces offspring. That's a beautiful design. Because the offspring is weaker. In body, it is weaker. In thinking, it is weaker. It needs to go in the footsteps of the older one. Number two, the offspring is led and guided by the older. Through time, here. As these two are walking through time, this offspring begins to receive the strength from the older one. Whatever strength, whatever power was in the adult is depleting, it is being emptied into the younger one. Is that true? The older one goes for work. He toils. He buys food. As he is doing that through time, his strength is depleting. Gray hair begins to show. The presence of gray hair. How many have streaks of gray in your hair? May I see you? Hey, can you imagine? Look at all that. You know, every time I was looking myself in the mirror, I say, hey, I'm still young. Huh? I don't have any gray. I don't have any gray. And I was always trying to look for, well, when is the gray going to come out? Then one time I looked very closely, only to realize the hair in my nostrils is already gray. I said, my, oh my. I didn't know it was all this time hiding in my nostrils. I said, am I looking okay? And really, I pulled it out and it's all gray. I said, oh God, we are graying. Gray hair, the presence of gray hair on you is a sign you are dying. Does that scare you? It shouldn't scare you. It will happen if the Lord tarries. And all of us want to desire rapture. It's happening in our time and all that. Believe me, you, there are others who are 6 feet below the ground. They believed and they desired rapture will happen in their time, and it did not happen.
All the signs are pointing to the Lord is coming soon, but if he tarries, it's a matter of time, you will die. Is that so? Gray hair. Those few wrinkles. And with cosmetics now, the people of the world, they'll go on the mirror, try to apply foundation and all the cosmetics to look young, to kill off all the tumankwinya. No matter how you can cover it with foundation, there is no longer strength in you. Strength is gone. Correct?
Amen.
Where is that strength going? Where is that energy depleting to? It is going into the younger. Amen. If there are young people, and there are many here, I can see a lot of young people. Your parents are doing all they can to make you have a better life. Why does your parents spend all the time from 8 to 17 working? Hey, they're doing that, transferring their strength and abilities in you. Correct? And if you think if your parent sits you down and say, hey, you're doing a wrong thing. They hate me. They don't just like me. Those are very stupid thoughts to have. Your parent has your best interest. Is that true, parents?
Amen.
Number three. The younger, having been equipped with the strength of the old, the older people, why is this strength going into the young person? So that the young person can continue the journey. It is for continuity. Why is there transfer of strength? For? Why is there a transfer of strength from the older to the younger? It's for? I told you that there's something I admire about our Indian communities here in Zambia. I don't know about India itself, but it's a common pattern. They take their children for school, and many times these children grow up or they go to school with their commitment, not that one day they should line up and apply for a job. The way they live their lives, these Indian merchants, their children grow up to take over the businesses of their parents. And it's something which has benefited them. We can't deny that, isn't it? A young person, look, we as Zambians, if our young children knock off from school, they knock off from school to go home, probably to take that remote and start watching cartoons or whatever they're watching. But have you noticed among Indians, when a child knocks off from school, they knock off to go and sell in the shop? The father will just be there observing what the children are doing. The children are the ones who are on the tills doing the work of, you know, accounting, cashier, and all that. And you notice when the old man dies, those are the young people who step into that business. So it is not surprising that wealth in the Indian community, as I know them here, is intergenerational. Now, there is a benefit in that, because if he started here, maybe started a little something, a business, and they will even, I believe, dictate what career the child should choose, because they already know what the family has spent energy investing in, right? So you don't just wake up and say, pursue your dream. That's much of what we hear. But these young people, if the family is more into the engineering business, even the children will be advised, this is the path the family has taken. And you know what? It's a blessing to the child, because when the child finds the family establishment is at this level, whatever he is studying in school, whatever modern theories are there, he adds more strength to the establishment. It is strengthened. It goes further. You look at Toyota. You know that someone's name?
Today you find, oh, who is the CEO? He's the great-great-great-grandchildren of Mr. Toyota. Through time, days have spoken to them about how to run business effectively. Days have spoken to them about what you need to do for to make an efficient vehicle. So when you look at, oh, there's a new version of a Hilux or whatever it is not just something someone has dreamt and say, hey, you know, I have a new idea. Usually it is a build-up, a continuation of all this accumulation of knowledge through the years. And they keep those things in their databases. Whatever new knowledge comes, it only is an add-on to many years of refinement, many years of discovering new knowledge. Watch any business which follows that model. Those are businesses which hardly fail. Why? Days have spoken something to them. Correct? You compare two products, a product which has just been born from nowhere, maybe in China, but it looks exactly, let's say I have this iPad, maybe a tablet. I don't know how many years it took Samsung to develop this. Whatever it is an end result of many years of refinement. Whatever feature is there is an improvement. Now, let's say something today comes on the scene. Where has it come from? Oh, it has come from China. They've really made it. You know what? I bought it cheaply, but it can do everything yours can do. Many times that doesn't turn out to be true. You use it for a little short period of time, it breaks down, or it has this malfunctioning and all that. Why? Whichever people came up with this, let's call it young people or this young company, it may produce something out of knowledge. But there is something missing. The wisdom of many years of observation. Because many years of observation, it amounts to standards, right? It amounts to many years of refinement. So something can sell cheaply on the market, but if it is not a result of many years of refinement, standards, quality assurance procedures, which themselves are a result of many years of observation, it can't compete with a product that has been around for a long time, many times. The same principle applies to many things. I was just giving an example of how Indian merchants, you know, how they live their lives here in Zambia. And you look at them, over time, they've built systems. Over time, they've built networks, right? So you find that, oh, a new fellow wants to start out. He says, ah, but I'm selling the same things as them. Hey, look closely. They have networks. Look closely. They know how to read what's happening on the market. What has that done? Days have spoken. You understand that? Now, you look around here, what usually happens? You find you're a young person. You've started up a company. You build or you buy plots, you start a little something like the way Brother Mansa has construction business and all that. And as he's doing this construction with his wife, trying to put ideas together. And then let's say the children are not part of this. Maybe later on the company grows, they say, okay, you can go abroad, go and study. What does Ndaralisha go and study journalism? What does Ami study? I think I want to be a doctor. Do you realize that if Brother Mansa starts here and he does whatever he's doing, and let's say the company grows and with many years or maybe at a certain point, because everything has a graph, there's a time where there's hardly any contract. Later on, you start winning this contract, that contract, that contract, and the children are enjoying because now they can go to better school. But do you realize that if this whole process, there is no transfer of strength, do you realize the whole thing will amount to a loss at the end of the journey? Are you understanding what I'm saying?
Amen.
Later on, oh, the company grows. It has presence everywhere. The man dies. I'm not wishing him dead, but it's a fact, brother. If the Lord doesn't tell you, we all go down, right? You know what will happen? The first 5 years, The son is the one now managing the company. 5 years, some boats will start getting loose in that company. Maybe customers being served late. You know why those boats are coming loose? The young man was just taken over, who start manifesting signs which the brother was manifesting when he was starting out his company. Because every company has loose boats when it is starting. Is that correct? You know why those things will start happening? So, oh, taluza your tender. Others say, but what happens when they lose a tender? You know what is happening? The young man was not in the system. And the young man now, let's say he's a very powerful journalist also. You think he's going to give attention to the company? The little successes he's having, even him has started his own graph where he started. When the young man is here, he says, I think I'm making more profit. Yeah, now this company, they keep troubling me. You know what? I think, come on, I think 10 tichiguri se chiti sharing. A large farmland gets subdivisions. Is it making sense?
Amen.
Are you seeing what is happening?
Amen.
So the other time I was with Pastor Veremu, we were driving through this road, and I was telling him, I said, look at this plot. You know, I was telling him, it used to be very big. It used to start from here. It used to end there. Earlier in the day, I had told Brother Verema about my thought, where I was saying, you know what? In Africa, we don't have a system of continuity in whatever we make. And that is why a business collapses the first 10 years when the owner dies. Haven't you observed the pattern? And so we had started earlier in the day. Then later on in the day, I was telling him, oh, look at this land. It used to be very big, but the old man just drinks and he keeps selling this land to the Chinese. And then he says, it's the thing you were telling me about in the morning earlier. That old man, maybe his children are all abroad or they're doing fine elsewhere. But when whatever he was doing, the children were not a part of it, exactly what you were telling me earlier in the day. And so later on, I mean, who will help him run this thing? So he feels, I think, let me sell off this. Let me sell off that. And there is no continuity. So what has happened? All the years the man was doing whatever he was doing, it was just to give a jump start to his children, for his children also to start here on their graph. But do some research. Find out any company which has lived from one generation to the other. There was design deliberately planned in the system. If they know that, okay, the next CEO to take over, they'll start mentoring that young fellow many years earlier. If it is sending him to school, it will be designed in that line. By the time the fellow takes over, he is equipped. In other words, it wasn't just running a company for the sake of attracting money. It was also transferring the knowledge the father has acquired, the skills, how to read markets, how to read trends. The skill was being transferred to the younger. Watch those who follow that path. It is something which will live longer. It will live beyond them. We're not here to talk about business, but what happens in the nature of brethren, we see it in trees. We see it in nature. It also applies spiritually. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Let us go to Genesis 18, verse 16 to 19. Are you getting the understanding of what we are sharing?
Amen.
Now, please, I'm not here to say your children should be doing what you are doing. Like I said, that's not the Lord speaking. That's me speaking through observation. But I see a lot of insights in that. I see a pattern. Genesis 18, verse 16 to 19. Genesis 18, verse 16. And the man rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Now notice, God is being attracted to reveal something to Abraham. God doesn't want to keep it a secret. There is something in Abraham that has attracted God to reveal that thing to Abraham. There's something God sees in Abraham.
And God can't keep quiet. He says, I can't let Abraham be ignorant about this. Let me inform him about this. The question is, what attracted God to reveal this to Abraham? Let us read verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Are you seeing that God was interested in continuity? Whatever God was doing in Abraham was not for the sake of Abraham. God is attracted to give this revelation to Abraham. Why? Because God saw continuity. I know this man, the way he behaves, the way he does things, it is in his character that he will command his children to keep the way I'm revealing to him. Imagine if the revelation of God ended with Abraham. It means whatever trials God made Abraham go through, whatever tests God made Abraham go through, if it ends with Abraham, it means days haven't taught Abraham anything. It means whatever days we're speaking amounts to a loss. I heard one person say, if there's a great leader who has raised people, who has taught, who has done great things, if all what that leader stood for dies with a man and there is no successful leadership to take on, it means the man has failed. Do you think that is true?
Amen.
Is that true?
Amen. Amen.
If a great leader rises, he does many accomplishments, he dies and his cause dies with him. If it's a business company, we say it collapses also. It means the vision has failed. Jesus was one man with 12 men. He died, resurrected, and at the end of it, what does he say? Go ye into all nations, teach what I've taught you. To this day, we have Christians. Why? Whatever God was doing in Jesus did not end with him. He, as a matter of fact, said, he's like a seed sown in the ground so that many seeds may come up. That is continuity. So now God says to Abraham, about Abraham, he says, I can't hold this. I'll tell it to Abraham. For what purpose? God saw it in the character of Abraham that I know him. May God speak about you in the same manner that I know him, right? I know Kashala. I'll give him this blessing because I know it won't end with him. He'll be able to pass it on. God is interested in continuity because whatever he does in time is not for that particular object in time. It's to achieve an ultimate purpose which he has here. So you are an entity in time contributing to what should be the ultimate goal in eternity. The question is, what role are you playing in time? If whatever I am doing is just for this flesh, for me to eat, grow up, later on die, and it ends there, I am a waste in time. That is why whatever we do, is it business? Is it whatever we're doing? I feel it has no value until it contributes to the eternal purposes of God. It means even when I die, I can speak like Paul. I have run the race. I have fought a good fight. There is value in the fight I was doing because it is able to live beyond you. It's for a greater purpose to the glory of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, God says, I know him, that he will command his children. So God blessed Abraham because he knew he would command his children to keep the way, continuity. All that God made is designed with the ability to continue. Talk about the seed, talk about his children. A thing which continues prospers and is full of cumulative strength. So whatever God does, there is cumulative strength. We can see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 20. You can read it in your own time. But what do we see in there? The disciples, after Jesus has ascended, Peter brings in this thought that, hey, we used to be 12, we are 11. Now we need someone to replace Judas. Let me just quickly read it. Acts chapter 1. Notice the criteria they used. Acts 1 verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companed with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was named Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Now I want you to observe, they wanted someone to replace Judas, to continue on with the ministry. They were looking for continuity, right? And there's a method they used. Now remember, this man was not directly called by God the way Paul was. But yet, there was wisdom in what they were trying to do. What was the wisdom? They said, let us pick a man who has been with us. In verse 21, wherefore of these men which have companed with us all the time. Are you seeing the element of time? We need someone who has been with us, who's observed what has been happening for how long? All the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Someone who's been with us from the time the Lord Jesus was doing his ministry, going in and out. And I love that expression. They wanted someone from the time the Lord Jesus started his ministry, this person was able to see the going in and out of the Lord. What does that mean? Someone who's been with us and observed the character of the Lord long enough, meaning from the time the ministry started. Why was that important? Because there are certain works, you don't just leave it to the chance that someone is courageous, someone is zealous. You want someone who's observed the character of the Lord in and out long enough. Why was that important for them? They're not just speaking of someone who is observing, but someone who's been a partaker of the fellowship that was going around. Why was that important? They wanted a right witness who won't open another doorway to destabilize things. Someone who had the maturity to know what was the spirit and character of the message they were carrying. Is that true?
Amen.
That was of immense importance to them. Why, saints? When Jesus was going in and out, what was the significance of that? It does not mean, oh, we want someone who was always present when Jesus is teaching. It's not just about teaching. It's the manner in which Jesus used to talk, the way Jesus used to do things. You know that that fellowship imparts something into someone. Now, let us read Romans. Observe how Paul phrases it. Paul had a desire to visit the believers in Rome. And he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So Paul Paul has a desire to come to visit these believers in Rome. Why was he having this desire? I mean, he had preached to them, he had grounded them, but he has this desire to say, no, I need to visit you again. I have this desire. I've been praying about it. For what reason? Verse 11, shall we all read? For I long to do what? To see you. For what reason? That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That I may impart what? What does it mean? What impartation is this? It's not this thing Pentecostals do to say, you know, you receive impartation from me and you know, you have an anointing. I lay hands on you. No. The Bible says when you receive a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. Right? Do you know when we are gathered here, we are sons and daughters of God? Do you know a kind of a grouping you belong to is the kind of things which will affect your mannerism, your behavior, and how you do things? Right? If it's an environment which is very toxic with gossip, backbiting, injuring each other, it won't be long, you become like that. And once you become like that, you won't be able to see it because you are part of the fabric. Let's go to Thessalonians. We are speaking about the power of fellowship and interaction. Second Thessalonians, chapter 3. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. What does that mean, to walk disorderly? Disorderly comes from the word order. And what is order? As you walk through time, there are things you observe. When things happen this way, that always happens. That observation makes you to develop a certain order. So now, when we do things after this pattern, we get good results. When we are very prayerful, we see good results. When we emphasize and walk after this pattern, things are good. So whenever we do ABCD, the procedure is ABCD. Order comes out of observation. It comes out of observing patterns. Order is never a result of confusion. You understand that? So these believers in Thessalonica, there is an order in the way they needed to live their lives. Integrity, sincerity, working hard. Where did they get this order? But there were a few others who started walking disorderly, meaning out of line from what had been established by the elders in this faith. You understand that? And now Paul writes them a letter warning them. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, do you realize that this is Paul writing a letter to people he is teaching as his children, right? In other words, he is the older one, and others are following in the observations, in the wisdom. Now, remember, the glory of a young man is his strength, right? But the beauty of old men is their gray head, like the scripture said. So now he's writing them to say, there's an order we've established among you, a tradition which we do. Now, usually when we speak about the word tradition, we always have these negative connotations to it. He's speaking about a tradition in the sense of there are patterns, there's order we've observed among you, how you need to walk orderly. Working hard, living right. A tradition in the sense Paul is speaking about is a practice which is good, which is right, and you keep that order and routine. That's the context of tradition he's mentioning here. He says, keep the traditions, meaning certain behaviors, customs, and practices we have established among you. For example, maybe you need to observe prayer. You need to observe discipline. When you do something as a routine, it becomes a tradition in the positive sense. You understand that? If we say when you come in church, you have to be quiet, children have to be seated, that's a tradition, a good tradition. You understand that? We can say, this is a good tradition, you need to follow. Prayers, when we are praying, you don't just walk in. People are praying and you just walk in, wait until they finish that prayer session. That's a tradition. You understand that? There are certain practices, we classify them as a tradition, a good tradition in the sense Paul is speaking about. But there are also bad traditions, those which are just origins of human thought and which don't add any benefit to your spirituality. We're not talking about those traditions. We're talking about something which has been observed in time, and we've known that this is a good practice. It encourages us in a positive way in our spirituality. That's a good tradition. At the end of every month, we have a tradition. What's the tradition? We pray and fast. That's a tradition. You understand that? A good tradition. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, this is what he says. He says, mark that person who doesn't walk in the tradition we taught you. Now, what are these traditions? Let's read verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. I want you to observe, what is this gift that Paul was imparting to these people? It's not just something spiritual like prophecy, like tongues. It's about a manner of life he is imparting to these people. Do you know that the manner of life of a father and a mother gets imparted to the children? Did you know that? Do you know the way you live, you impart it to another person? If your habit is always coming late to church, do you know you are imparting that in your children? If every time it's church time, say, hey, can you wake up? Hey, we are running late and all that. Do you know those young people, one day will grow adults and they'll be doing the same thing to their children? They'll grow up with it. If there's no sense of time in your home, that's the tradition you are establishing. If as a man of a house, I can listen to any song, you know that the children will see it normal and they'll grow up with that. Impartation of a gift is not just laying on hands and say, receive this and that, like you see in charismatic circles. Your life is a conversation. It tells a story. Your life is a conversation and it imparts to the people around you. Amen. So he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. How? For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. In other words, how do you follow us? It's by the behavior we have. Amen. Your behavior communicates a certain message. And now Paul says, you know how you ought to follow us. We did not behave. He's bringing in an aspect of behavior. What does behavior do? It imparts something. So now he's telling them, check yourselves. What is in your life? Is it something you got from us? Is that what we imparted in you? And then he goes on to say, what is this behavior he's talking about? This disorderly behavior. He says, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travel night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. In other words, we didn't ask for any payment from you. We didn't tell you, buy us this, buy us that. He says, when I came among you as an apostle, I worked with my own hands. Not because he did not want to receive anything from them, but to set a standard among them. And what does he say? Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing. Now, can I ask you, did Paul have a right to eat their bread? He had the right. You understand that? But he was careful. He knew that he won't stay there for good, forever. He says, I did this on purpose, not because I didn't have power or the privilege to do that. He says it in the next verse. He says, not because we have no power. In verse 9, did you see it? Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you, to follow us. So why did he do that? He didn't want them to have any, in case another brother stands up in ministry and he says, I have a ministry. He didn't want to encourage the behavior of, you know, you people need to feed me. He did it on purpose. Praise the Lord. And he says, I have the power to do that. But why did I do it that way? That you may learn a certain behavior. That money is not our priority. It's the gospel. By doing that, he set a precedence among them. Praise the Lord. Now you see how these people in Thessalonica were to observe something in someone who was older than them in the faith. It's not just saying, hey, you people, you know, you need to follow me. You need to listen to what I speak. It's what your life does that teaches people something. Praise the Lord. Now imagine Paul. What are the young people who are under him? There's Timothy, right? And he tells Timothy, ordain elders. Now, let us go to 1 Timothy. We'll be closing soon. Let us read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Or through 4. We are seeing an old man. We're not just speaking of age here. We're not speaking of time through observation. And Paul is mature spiritually. And he is transferring this wisdom to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, in Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, meaning don't leave Ephesus, be there first, spend some more time, because there is a church which was there at Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So he's having a journey, he's teaching them what needs to be done, right? Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. In other words, avoid these groups of people who are always ministering questions and they think they're doing the work of ministry. They're ever arguing about this, this, and that. In other words, that's not how I've taught you to do ministry work. But well, we still see such kind of things today, isn't it? He says, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, Paul speaks of others who started well, but he says, along the path, they got more entertainment in having debates, having questions, and all that, and whatever they were doing, there was little or no edification at all, and they thought they were doing the right thing, until along the way, they moved out of the order we taught you. What did they end up in? Vain jangling, empty things which are really not accomplishing anything in the work of ministry. And as you go on reading, he tells Timothy, he says, ordain elders in this place, in that place. Why was he careful to mention these things? Say, ordain elders. Why was Paul mentioning that? Because in time, there's wisdom. He didn't say ordain young men who are zealous. Zeal is good, is strength. But the glory of a young man is strength. And the beauty of old men is their gray head. But remember, we're not speaking of natural things, we're speaking of spiritual things. Let's climb higher. Let us go a stage higher. Now, if in your family there's an issue,
Maybe, well, there's a marriage problem. Where do you take such an issue to be resolved? Do you take it to your peers? You take it to the elders, right? Why is it taken to the elders? Well, we consider them, they've lived through time and they should be wise. But much of these things are getting lost because Laodicea, old men can be as foolish as young people. Correct?
Yes.
That's how hopeless it is. However, all things being equal and in an ideal situation, you expect older people should have the wisdom to guide the younger. That's the normal thing which should happen, right? Why do you consult the older one? Like Elihu, whom we read, he says, I kept quiet so that the older ones can speak, because theirs should teach wisdom. Yes, many years should teach wisdom. That's what Elihu said. And he was speaking by the Spirit of God. Many years should teach wisdom. Now, that's what we can do as human beings. But now, there is one who is older than any oldest person who has ever lived on earth. And Daniel was looking at this vision. What is he seeing in this vision? Daniel saw one kingdom rise, another fall. Another kingdom rise. And what's causing them to rise and fall? It is God. What is God doing? Showing man the finiteness of his strength and power. When you look at man and God, now you need to listen to this. When you look at God and man, who is older? A foolish question with an obvious answer, right? How odd? From eternity to eternity. Is there something new you can see as man? Now we are looking at man as a young person, right? Is there anything man can see that is new? And if he tells it to God, God will be saying, wow, that's interesting. Is there a possibility for that? Why is there no possibility for that?
God is unknown.
Time came out of him. Right? Now, remember the other time I was teaching on the speaking of God? I said God can speak, can reveal himself after his similitude. And he doesn't do that to any man. You remember that sermon? Why, we human beings are very young. We exist in time. By virtue of that, our minds can never comprehend what is outside time. Correct? If this wall had consciousness, it can never exist. I mean, it can never comprehend something that is beyond it. If this is eternity and a circle has been drawn, and we call it time, and a thing has been created in this, this thing is a product of time itself. It can never comprehend what lies beyond here. That is why even in mathematics, infinity is incomprehensible. What was there before the beginning? You will never understand it. Even after crossing the rapture, you still will never understand it. The moment you understand everything about eternity, well, behold, you've become God. By definition, it can never be. Infinity, eternity are things beyond us. Why? We are products in time. God has hidden eternity in man so that he cannot comprehend it. It's in Ecclesiastes, right?
At one time they used to say, oh, there are millions of galaxies. Now they're saying there are billions. Then later they say there are trillions. I was reading Paul Davis' book, The Goldilocks Enigma. And he says, you know what? They now call it the observable universe because they don't know where the universe ends. Are you able to comprehend that? It's beyond us. You get mad. Again, it's difficult to imagine a thing which does not end. Imagine, where does the universe end? Kutafika manja pa, ndiye pali boundary. The next thing I'll ask you, say, what lies beyond? How does it look like? Stop there. You'll go mad. Why? Your mind was created in time. Right? He is all-knowing. There is no language to describe him. He is Yahweh. He is the Almighty. Space was created by him. For this moment, I want you to imagine something which is not space. Do you have the ability to do that? How does look like which is not in space? The moment you try to figure it out, you are thinking in terms of space. Because your very mind thinks in space. Wow. But how will God communicate his message to us? He has to communicate it in terms of things we observe in time. Because we won't understand what he's talking to us. It will be no different than you, a human being, trying to communicate to an ant. There's nothing it will understand. Actually, no matter how you scream, it can't hear you. Your frequencies are beyond its range. So, if we are creatures of time, God is going to use pictures, drawings, imageries, figures, which we understand in time. What is our concept of wisdom in time? It's gray hair. Gray hair means wisdom. What does God do to Daniel? He shows a similitude of himself, a figure of himself sitting on the throne. Now remember, no man has ever seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. John 1 verse 18. So even what Daniel saw, that was not God. It was a similitude. It was a painting. It was a figure of God wanting to communicate to Daniel an aspect, a characteristic of who he is. And how was that picture? Daniel saw a figure which had white hair, white as wool. And Daniel, a being in time, knew what was being communicated to him. A hoary head is the glory of an old man. Put simply, white hair on an old man is a symbol of wisdom, the scripture says. And when Daniel saw that, he saw this figure sitting on the throne, not on an earthly throne. He saw it sitting on a throne and he saw white hair. And the only words Daniel could find to describe to us what he was seeing, he says, I saw the Ancient of Days. Now remember, days should teach wisdom. You understand that? Daniel says, I saw the Ancient of Days. Now, we call these days. Elihu says, days should speak. Elihu was younger. These three men had lived longer in this period of days. Elihu kept quiet. Why? Days should speak. You can't let a seven-year-old child try to speak or advise on a situation when there is a 30-year-old person there. Des should speak. Why? He knows more than I do. I may think I'm more knowledgeable, but knowledge does not mean wisdom. Like I said, the danger of today, young people think having computers and laptops and accessing information on the internet, they think that amounts to wisdom. It's a lie. It's not true. Amen. So, when you have God and you have man, who should speak? Because Des should speak, right? Who is he? Has he just lived 70 years? Has he just lived 1,000 years? No. Using our very crippled language, limited language, disabled language, we can only claim the ancient one, the ancient of Des. That's the language Daniel could use. I saw the ancient of Des seated on the throne. What is that throne? It gives him power to make decisions. It gives him power to make one kingdom rise, throw it out, bring another. Why is he doing that? Is he just playing a game? No. It is to teach humanity, which has lived through time. Whatever kingdom rises, it's not wise. It can't compare to his wisdom. That kingdom will rise, try to bring its new ways. Right now, America seems to be the country that seems to tell the world they have the best model of democracy. They really want to play it out like the big boy in the room. You know what I mean? Good intelligence, knowledge, even what you call human rights and stuff like that, wisdom has to come from the West. I want to tell you there were big powers in history. Greece, of Alexander the Great, once boasted of a very powerful empire that spread its wisdom. Even to this day, our universities are still learning about the wisdom of the philosophers from Greece. Look for Greece on the map. Where is it? Some of it will take you a lot of time because there isn't so much interesting stuff to talk about Greece. It is as broke as Zambia, if not worse. Because there was one time they were trying to bail it out, right?
Yes, yes.
It's nothing. I wonder what Alexander the Great would do in his grave to see what has become of his once mighty empire. It's no more anything. But at one time, Greece felt they were at the apex of human civilization. They felt there to be the monitor of the whole world. It's no more today. Well, today we think the West has the wisdom of the world. But listen to me, saints, there is the Ancient of Days. He's able to see foolishness out of the very best of what we call human wisdom. And in what we think there is weakness among the meek people of this world, God has revealed himself. The truth of this message of the hour is unknown in the corridors of the universities. But I want to tell you, there is great wisdom in its humbleness and humility. When God revealed himself in the seventh church age, he didn't look for a very polished scholar or a university professor who's been studying physics and trying to probe into what dark matter is or what black holes are. He raised a man who did not even complete his primary school education, but that man met the Ancient of Days. And the window of heaven opened up, and he grabbed something. When we heard it, it warmed up our hearts and said, now, this is it.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And you know what God says? The world to come. He's not giving it to professors. He says, the meek of the earth shall inherit it. Did you hear that? Not governments, not pontifex. He says, the meek shall inherit the earth. They're the ones who rule over it. Because it's not knowledge. It's wisdom. It's wisdom that will rule this world. Not mere knowledge of this world, but the wisdom of the Spirit. Now, listen to this. Daniel saw a vision. He saw the Ancient of Days. Daniel 7 verse 9. Sorry for taking time. Winding up soon. Oh my, I didn't know this is the time. But hey, you have vehicles, you people, don't you? Well, I know you have vehicles, but you also have supper to eat. Now, Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 to 10. Let's quickly wind it up. I beheld two thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. That speaks of righteousness, right? And the hair of his head like the pure wool. Why? That represents wisdom. He has seen everything. He knows everything. And now notice. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. We know that speaks of Jesus, right? Daniel sees kingdoms, rulers, powerful rulers rising one after the other, one after the other. Who is raising them up? God, right?
Yes.
Nebuchadnezzar, rule the world. Nebuchadnezzar rules. Ah, no. Throws him down. Cyrus, come forth. Cyrus shows the world what he's capable of. He does all his gymnastics. Throws it down. Not that he doesn't know whether really this one can rule or not, but days, our observations, by reading histories, observing what is going on, we should be able to see what is the Creator showing us. Another one comes, Alexander. He does whatever he does. Whatever he did, his accomplishments are lost to time. Then at the end of it all, Daniel sees in the vision, what does he see? One like the Son of Man is brought to the Ancient of Days. Now the Ancient of Days says, he chooses. This is he who will rule the world forever. And it was shown in this vision that his kingdom will never come to an end. It was for a purpose why Daniel was seeing kingdom rise for, and then God shows him at the end of it all, God will raise up this one. He is the one. All these, none of them, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Alexander, none of them were brought before the Ancient of Days, but he saw this one who looked like the Son of Man brought to the Ancient of Days. To do what? To rule in the throne of the Ancient of Days. To take up that place and rule. Rule what? All humanity. Why? He had overcome. He had a certain victory. For what reason? Verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom and all people, Babylon tried to do that. Persia tried to do that. All these tried to do that. But God took the kingdom away from them, showing us something. Nations and languages should serve him. Serve who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why? His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That's what sets Jesus apart. His kingdom won't come down. Right? We shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The question I have is, why did Jesus qualify for that? Why? Jude 25. To the only wise God, our Savior. To the only, what is wisdom? Observation of patterns in time. Right? The glory of young men, their strength. The beauty of old men, their head. Now, only God is wise. That's the truth you need to know. Only God is
wise.
Why? He is the Ancient of Days. He knows everything. When God makes a judgment, it is right, it is true, it is righteous. That is why in this picture is shown with a white garment. You understand that? If God says, don't eat of that tree, it is true. You may not even need to understand why is he telling me not to eat, why you are trying to reason with him. Only believe what your Creator has told you to. He is all wise. The moment you try to say, oh, why is he telling me that? I think I know better. You are deceived and on the pathway to destruction. He is the only one who is wise. Romans 16, verse 27. To God only. Hello? To God only wise. The Ancient of Days. Revelation 3, verse 21. Revelation 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Remember what Daniel saw? He saw the Son of Man being brought to the Ancient of Days, right? Yes. For what purpose? The Son of Man overcame. He overcame. He overcame what Nebuchadnezzar failed to overcome. He overcame what Alexander the Great failed to overcome. He overcame what all these, not just these kings and rulers, what all humanity failed to overcome. And he says, if you also overcome, you will sit in the throne the Ancient of Days was pictured sitting. Before you can overcome, you need to ask yourself, what did Christ overcome? Because he says, he sits in the Father's throne because he overcame. The question is, what did he overcome? You need to know what he overcame. Because if you want, you have to sit in the throne also to rule with him in that world to come. You need to know, what did he overcome? What did he overcome? Is it the devil? No. He overcame his choice, his free will. Do you remember that's a gift God placed in the hands of humanity, which is different from all other creatures he created?
Amen.
Only we were created in his image and likeness. We're talking about our creation, not the angelic ones. Free will, choice. When you are born, you grow up, you have choice. You can decide. You can do whatever you can with your free will. God threw it in the hands of man. I've given you the gift. Remember, free will is the greatest treasure God put in the hands of man, which all other creation does not have. Choice. The freedom to choose what you desire. But only the wise wake up to realize, no, 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 no. This is not a gift, it's a test. Because if I came out of the Creator and I've been given free will to do as I wish, even to disobey him, I am a fool to disobey him. Because whatever he has given me, his love, his protection, a beautiful garden, that is evidence of his love. He can never put anything to destroy you. He is your creator. He is the author of all wisdom. He is the author of all grace. The moment you begin to have said, I think he's hiding something from me, that's the path of foolishness and destruction. So free will was given to Lucifer. He got deceived. Thought, I can be like God. I can do things better. I can. Free will destroyed him. Amen. Adam comes. I'm not speaking to him as an individual. I'm speaking to him as mankind. Free will is offered. The same old devil comes and said, do you know you can be as wise as God? At that moment of hearing the lie of Satan, there was mistrust, there was unbelief in the wisdom of God. Brother Branham's theme was only belief. The two things that control your soul, Brother Branham says, faith or unbelief. Will you believe the Lord? Will you disbelieve him? That is why Brother Branham says, adultery is not sin. Fornication is not sin. The real root of sin is unbelief. When someone commits adultery, it's because he has disbelieved God. These are fruits, results of not trusting what God has spoken. And don't think all this blame, you throw it on Adam and Eve. Every day of your life, those two trees hang before you. Will you follow God or you do as you wish? Do you realize when Jesus Christ came, he had one mission: to do the will of the Father and to finish it. He emptied all the choice he had and said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He told the disciples when they tried to bring him something to eat, he says, I have food which you know not of, to do the will of the Father and to finish it.
He says, who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? He says, those who do the will of the Father are my brothers, are my mothers. In other words, for you and me to be family, what connects us is if you also follow the will of God. When they said, Master, teach us how to pray. How should we pray? When you pray, pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Praise the Lord. Jesus emptied all what could have been his choices and desires. He didn't trust in his choice. He says, Father, you know well. He surrendered it. Even when his eyes felt, can this cup pass from me? He says, not my will, but yours. Proverbs 3, lean not to your own understanding, but in everything, trust God in all your ways. Free will was never designed to lean on itself. It was designed to revolve around the perfect will of God. He who sees that has just begun living a joyful life in this world. Because there is nothing good that God can withhold from you. What he presents before you is the right thing for you. Inside it, there is your joy, there is your peace, there is your blessing. Don't trust the youthfulness of your thoughts. Your thoughts may seem to be so exciting and so great, but they are just youthful. Youth means you haven't yet lived enough in time.
Amen.
And it has foolishness in it. What's the foolishness of youth? It's the finiteness of your mind. You haven't seen tomorrow. Don't trust that future which your eyes are promising you. Live in the present. The present of what? Of the will of God. Lord, what do you say? I won't live by sight, by the knowledge of what my eyes are showing me. Lord, I'm like in a prison cell, and only you can show me the truth. David says, thy word is the lamp unto my feet. It shows me the path where I need to stay upon. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. Lord, we are so thankful for your greatness, for your mercy.